Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Isn't it? It's great to come to church and be able to just sing truth. There's something, as I was listening to the songs and singing along, it's just like there's something refreshing about just, we sing to the radio all day and we sing to different songs, but then you come into the house of God and you just get to sing truth, which is super exciting. So I was just thinking of that while I was singing, and that's not what today's message is on, but it is one of those moments where it just kind of hit me, like, wow, it's fun to be able to sing together as a group of believers, just singing truth about what we believe and who God is, and being able to praise Him in that way. So before we get into some meat and potatoes of this service, we're going to have a bit of contests, all right? Because, well, as a youth pastor, I like having contests and games. So we're going to have a little bit of a contest here. This is open for everyone. The question is going to be, can anyone tell me what these four guys don't have in common? All right? They're going to be Giovanni Belzoni. Dwight's going to get this fired up here for us. You'll get to see it on screen because you might have to see some of these names if they're not familiar. You'll get it. Mel Fisher, Robert Marks, and Brett Brisbane. Anyone in this audience, anyone here, have any idea what these four guys have in common?
Are they brothers of famous people?
They are not brothers of famous people. I mean, maybe they are, but not that I know of. That was not what we're doing. Crystal?
Have they created their own line of clothing?
They have not, although some of the names would lead you into thinking maybe along that line. I get it.
What about Robert Marx? Is he the one they call Marxes?
No, that was, I think, Karl Marx. I don't think Robert Marx is related. He's a little bit too new for Karl Marx yet. So, but along the right last name here, Becky.
Are they race car drivers
or something? Race car drivers. No, they're not race car drivers. I like it though.
Chess players?
Oh, interesting. But not correct. No, Bobby Fischer was the chess player. We're getting all these names, Lily. Okay, I'm gonna change this question a little bit and see if this will help you. So, again, there's four guys that I've picked, but these are fictional characters. Alright, and we'll see if you can figure out what these four fictional characters have in common. The first is Bilbo Baggins. Second is Jim Hawkins. Third, Benjamin Franklin Gates. And four, Nathan Drake. Whoa, who said that? Great, I got a prize for you, it's just not here. I'll bring it next Sunday. I knew I lost some people, but I love the prize for this one. Treasure Hunters. Okay, I'm gonna go back to that first list of non-fictional characters, people that are real. Because we thought, you know, race car drivers, different things, we've got to find out what these guys actually are. Giovanni Belzoni, all right? He was an archaeologist and treasure hunter in the 1700s that actually discovered many of Egypt's great finds. All right, so if you ever run through Egyptian archaeology, you'll find the name Giovanni Belzoni. Mel Fisher is quite alive today. He is one of the best modern-day treasure hunters, and he specializes in shipwreck finds. All right, Robert Marx, I'm actually not quite sure if he is still alive, but I think he was born in about 1930, so he could still be alive. But he was one of the most controversial treasure hunters we've had in our modern day, and he too was busy finding underwater treasure. I think he did it often in very illegal ways, in international waters in different places. So he is a little bit, his name is not the best in the treasure hunting community. And then there was Brett Brisbane. He's pretty recent. He found $4.5 million worth of gold coins because he found the Spanish fleet of ships in 2015. So, bunch of guys that had something in common. They were treasure hunters. If you look at those fictional characters, you'll see too. Most of those guys, Bilbo Baggins, you know, when the Hobbit was trying to find, he was on an adventure and he found a ring, right? Jim Hawkins is from Treasure Island. Benjamin Franklin Gates, for those that are movie lovers, National Treasure, probably my favorite treasure hunting movies that there is. And then Nathan Drake is pretty recent from Uncharted. But all of them have have the distinct thing of being treasure hunters as well. Today's message is titled, The Treasure Hunt. Now, we're going to have one more contest. This is for all the teens and kids that are in the audience. Alright? I have a treasure hunt in this sanctuary. Alright? There are four fairly good-sized chocolate bars hidden throughout. Now, before you go, those sitting around tables, this is what you can do while the kids are out treasure hunting. Alright? I want you guys to sit around and just discuss with one another if you've ever found some kind of treasure. I have a feeling that probably we have things. You don't have to think about like gold and silver, but we have things that maybe we found that are treasures. So adults or people around tables, go ahead, discuss that. Kids, go. Four large chocolate bars.
Astronomical worth. But we spend time hunting after things
probably daily, that are important to us. One of the most common things in the past few years, I would say, that people have started hunting for is family history. If you think about it, there's these companies that have popped up. I'm going to just pick on Ancestry.com, but it's one of those companies that now you can send your DNA into. They will run it through their database, add it to their database, and then you will have a report come back to you that will give you details about any family history they have found within your DNA. I was trying to think, you know, what is the allure to that? But it is a little bit of a treasure hunt. You're trying to find something in your past. It could be for a matter of different reasons. Why would you do this? Well, some find family who don't know they exist. They're looking for people who they don't know exist. If you've been adopted, possibly, you may put your DNA into something like this, hoping that it'll have a little flag and you'll be able to find someone that you never knew was related to you, and you'll gain a family, maybe. Some search it because they need to find family, to find out if health issues run in their family tree. Some people do it to see what kind of cultures they have all been a part of in their history. And then there's obviously, like a lot of us who search for treasure, it's just simply about curiosity. What's out there? What don't I know about myself? What can I find out? We all love finding answers, and hunting for treasures in life are often the hope of finding answers. Alright, so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you to the Bible, and we want to look at treasure a little bit. And we're going to start with a very simple verse. We're going to start with Luke 12, verse 34. Says this: wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. Pretty simplistic verse, probably one most of you have heard many times. The thing I picked out of there after reading this is it's not if you have treasure. It doesn't say if you have treasure, that's where the desire of your heart will be. Says wherever your treasure is. So it already assumes that we have treasures. Wherever our treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are things we hold dear to, but that doesn't seem to really be the problem. As long as we recognize their worth in our lives. And we talked, I think, a few weeks ago, there was talk about idols. What are these things worth in our lives? Are we exalting these treasures we hold dear? Are we consumed by the treasures that we hold dear? In fact, many times we don't even realize what treasure we're seeking or trying to store up. I find that in my own life. I have no idea sometimes that I'm really pursuing something until I get it and I realize, oh man, how much time did I spend pursuing that? I didn't realize it was a pursuit of mine, but it was. The very cool part, though, is that the X that marks the spot isn't very hard to find, because the X that marks the spot is right here. If we're looking at what treasures we're seeking, we just have to look to our heart to figure that out. Our heart often will tell us what treasure we're seeking. I've had time to examine this, or I've examined this from time to time in my own life. Back, for those who know me well, they will know that sports was a very big passion, and still is a passion, but it was a very big passion in my high school years, into my 20s, and probably even into the 30s. I found that in my life, I spent an awful lot of time pursuing things in sports. And it wasn't just the awards and trophies, it was actually the sports themselves. I loved playing sports, I loved watching sports, I liked playing fantasy sports, I loved competition and anything in it. So to me, I filled my time with that. And I realized, probably only in my mid-30s, how much time I really poured into that versus what I was pouring into things that maybe were a little more important than sports. Now, does that mean I've like taken sports and just thrown it aside? Anyone who knows me knows that's not true. I do love sports. I still enjoy watching sports and playing sports. But now I find myself being able to say no when opportunities arise. It's not seeking after it. I don't find myself just going and PBRing every sports, major sports thing that I'd love to watch, because really at the end of the day, is it worth my extra 3 hours later to watch? I still love that stuff. I still enjoy it, but I don't seek it the way that I once did. I think Luke 12:34 to me is a very true statement when I look back. Where was my heart? Where is your heart? Was it searching after the things it should be? I encourage you to look at your heart as well. If your heart is consumed with things of this world, it will not take long to look around and see what treasures are consuming you. I encourage you to go home, take a look around. What treasures are consuming you? What maybe is your sports? For me, it was sports, but for you, it may be something else. What is taking a lot of your heart away from the things that God wants it to be? Okay, we're going to go to a second passage that deals with treasure. Another fairly familiar passage found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this passage. It says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." All right. We have some verses of warning. Like any good treasure hunters, or any good treasure hunt, there's usually a little bit of peril. Indiana Jones. How many of you were familiar with Indiana Jones? He was a little more popular. He tried to make a make a comeback about every 5 or 6 years, but he's getting older. Indiana Jones, when I was a kid, was fascinating. I loved watching the adventures of Indiana Jones. And I remember going to Disney World for the first time. And there at Disney World, I think it was at Hollywood Studios, they had a live stunt presentation of Indiana Jones. And as a kid, this was just like awesome. I was going to get to see how they did this, how Indiana Jones could run through tunnels with the rocks chasing him, or dodge all kinds of different things that came his way. And it was neat to see. It was amazing as I thought about the pursuit of treasure that Indiana Jones has, how he beat unbelievable odds over and over and over again. Death was always near to his doorstep, and yet he just keeps ahead of the dangers that most surely would take him out. Treasure hunting comes with certain perils. Treasure does. So here this verse has two warnings for us. The first one, do not store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. I was thinking about moth and rust. They're weird things, I think. The thief stealing is less weird to me. The moth and rust, what do moths and rust do? They're kind of tiny at the beginning. You can't really see them, and they start eating away at things. Right? Now, the Bible, I don't know, it was written before Fords came in. But somehow it still knew something about rust. So, sorry for lovers. Yeah, they're tuned out now. I was thinking about rust. Like, it grabs hold. How many of you notice your rust before you start seeing a little patch? Cool. But it's eating. It's starting. The process has started. don't know if you know anything about moths, but there too, by the time you see a winged moth, the damage is done. The damage is done by the larvae of the moth eating away at the cloth or the fabric. And to me, I was thinking about this. How does this play? Because it says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them. Oh. Well, we gain treasures. But we might not start to see how they start eating at us. How those treasures also start disappearing. Because there's things eating away in the background. They aren't secure. They aren't safe. These little creatures, this rust, starting to eat away at the foundations of things. How often do we not even know what our heart or mind or time is being consumed with until it's too late and the damage is already well advanced or irreparable? That's how the moth and rust work. We think the treasure's not part of our heart. We think we're not seeing it like crazy. And yet here it is, eating away at the fibers of who we are, slowly making us consume more of it, or wanting more of it, or sometimes just losing it. If we think something little in our hearts has no real way of causing harm, I think we fool ourselves. The little things, the little treasures that consume us, have a way of growing bigger and bigger, and once we recognize them, the damage is done. The second warning that comes out of this verse, it says that it can happen quick, such as when thieves break in and steal. We have these treasures, we have these things that we're consuming, the things that maybe aren't even very good in our lives, that we're enjoying. What's the thief? Well, I think in marriages, sometimes it's a moment of weakness. That's what we call it often. A tragedy can disrupt and steal things we hold precious. Many of us have dealt with tragedies in our life. They have a way of quickly changing and altering things. Sickness. Ooh, sickness can sure steal the plans of the future, can't they? We have it all laid out in front of us, and then sickness comes in. And we're all those things that we were planning, all those things, those treasures we were going to see, all of a sudden that plan doesn't look nearly as clear. We have a lot of thieves that can steal treasure that we are building, if it's the stuff of this earth. Where do you store your treasure? Are those things that you are storing in your life right now susceptible to the thief, the moth, or the rust? The solution is actually quite simple, and yet so hard. It's about storing up eternal treasure, which means letting go of ourself a little bit. So I think it pays to look at what is eternal treasure. Because I was trying to think about this as I was studying this, I'm like, what is eternal treasure? How do I build that up better? Well, as I was looking, it seems we've all been given gifts. The Bible's clear on that, as we were going, I think it was at the senior highs this week, we were just talking a little bit about that we all have gifts. It's clear in the Bible that God is willing to give us spiritual gifts. If we ask, we've all got gifts, we've all got passions. All of you hopefully have a passion for something. Sometimes we like dismiss our passions, but honestly I think God gives us passions. He wants us to want to go after stuff. But why? Talents is another kind of eternal treasure. And then there's resources. Many of us have been blessed with resources of many different kinds, but often even in the monetary, we live in a Rosemore, I feel like it's a place where there is a lot of people who've been blessed with monetary resource. question with all of these things is, are you pouring those into kingdom building? Or are you wasting them on building the treasure of this world? Gifts, passions, talents, resources. As I was studying for this week's message, there were a few points that came across the different places that I was looking, and one of them said this: Jesus didn't accomplish everything so that we could do nothing. And that hit a little as I sat there, because it's like, yeah, he did do everything. I can totally agree with that. But that second part puts some responsibility back on me, because he didn't do everything just so that we could do nothing. We are to be building eternal treasure. We are to be doing stuff. We all have different and varied amounts of gifts, talents, resources. But what we do all have that is equal is the ability to use them. We all are equal in the ability to use the things God gives us. By loving God and the people he puts into our lives, we build the kingdom of God and destroy the work of Satan. In fact, we're instructed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that is what keeps our focus on eternity and the things on earth that have eternal worth. Another quote that I read this week, and I thought, well, hit me as I read it, was the Christian life is a fight from the womb to the tomb. And in this treasure hunt, it feels very real that way. It's not very long into your life where you're starting to have to fight against self and storing up earthly treasures. I, as a kid, can think of getting gifts, and there was nothing wrong. I love getting gifts. But you know, it's that craving when I need more of it, when I need more. Oh, I got a Nintendo. Wait, no, I need this. I need the, what was the next? The 360? No, what was the Nintendo 64? And then I need, oh no, wait, eventually now I need the Switch. Do I need? It happens from a very early age that it's a fight in the Christian life from the womb to the tomb. If we think the focus is easy to maintain, I feel we're underestimating the attempts of the enemy to destroy it. The moths, rust, thieves, they're going to keep coming. And it's a conscious effort and decision to focus on where we want our treasure to be stored. All right, one last passage we want to dig into here a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. It says this: Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Paul's charge to Timothy here. Can it be an encouragement to us? Probably many of us sitting here today have been blessed with wealth. Now, does that mean that you're rich? Maybe not. Not in comparison to some people in the world. But I also feel that probably many of us sitting here, if we compare ourselves to a lot of the world, would feel fairly rich. I don't think many of us have had to go and search or be on the other end of receiving aid, gifts, or handouts. And if you have, you probably know what that feels like better than I do, for sure. What it's like when people are willing to give. We see that Paul is challenging Timothy to speak and encourage those who who have to encourage those people who have earthly treasure to turn it into what? Heavenly treasure. Alright? He didn't condemn them for having that treasure. All he did was say, hey, awesome. You built up something. It's great. Now what are you going to turn it into? How are you going to make that something that blesses others? When they get that treasure, they're not to self-indulge, but to use it wisely, be good stewards. Maybe some of us need that encouragement too. We have been blessed, and God has given us more than our needs. And what He desires is that we look to help others with their needs. I think in our minds, we all have an easy time trying to reconcile this. Again, it comes down to our hearts as to what role our treasure has. For me, it's that way. In my mind, I know what I'd love to do. But then I have to actually do it. I've got to let go of some of those things. Sometimes it means even letting go of a little dream I might have had because I know that someone needs something greater than what I need. I thought of a piece of pie. Now this might seem weird, but we did come through Thanksgiving, and as a little plug, remember, there's soup and pie this evening. But what does pie have to do with this? Well, desserts are sometimes like meal treasures, alright? You get to the end and there's the treasure, the dessert. For some of you, you don't understand this because you hate desserts, but for some of us, we love our desserts. You probably came through Thanksgiving, and here at the end of the meal sat this pie. And each of your family took a piece, and then there were the two pieces left over. Oh, the problem of the two pieces left over. You already start dreaming, you know what, it's okay, I'm just going to put those in the fridge for later. After all, tomorrow I'm probably going to consume turkey noodle soup or something of the nature. I need a good piece of pie after to finish off the meal. And you dream about that and you say to yourself, yes, I've been blessed with a little extra. And then walks in nephew and niece number one and two that were not supposed to show up at the gathering midway through the afternoon. And all of a sudden your heart starts thumping a little bit because you're like, I have pie. I can serve them pie. You know, they missed lunch, they missed dessert. What's the least I could do? I could serve them that pie. But now the struggle is real because you already thought about what you were going to use the pie for. And it's like, am I going to be able to give up that little piece of pie that I was planning to have with that turkey noodle soup tomorrow and give it to these two people who came in late? It's kind of a comical situation, but in reality, it is a little bit the way it is with the stuff we're given often. We hold just a little bit tightly, and what seems like an easy choice is hard because we have plans. We have ways it could be used perfectly. We don't even know if the other person would want it. Lots of justifications, right? But in the end, it also reveals a piece of where our hearts are at. We are called to be treasure hunters. We started off by talking about the treasure hunt being something that helps us solve or find something of worth. As Christians, I believe we are called to be treasure hunters. I actually think God wants us to be pursuing eternal things quite aggressively. It's not supposed to be just a little tiny, oh, nugget here, nugget there. Those are good, but He wants us to go after storing up eternal treasure. He wants us to be involved in people's lives, making a difference, bringing them to the kingdom of God. He wants us to use the gifts He's given to pursue things that are going to bring people to the kingdom of God. He wants us to use our wealth, which is given, to bring people to the kingdom of God. God wants us to be pursuing eternal things quite aggressively. If our focus is right in the right place, then the search, finding, and storing of treasure will be successful. How we go about the treasure hunt is important. If we invite God to be on this hunt with us, we can be sure that whatever earthly treasure is found, I think will be turned into an opportunity for us to create eternal treasure in heaven. If we decide to go on this treasure hunt on our own, I almost can guarantee that the moth, rust, thieves of this world will get in the way of your good intentions that you may start out with. So, I would say, grab a map. This is a pretty good map to start. If you grab this map, you're going to start finding eternal treasure. Go out into the world and look for opportunities. Don't just sit on your couch. Don't just hope the opportunity comes to you. Seek it. I think if you do, you're going to find things pretty enjoyable. You're going to be a little exciting. And actually, you're going to be a little dangerous at times. That's what a good treasure hunt is, right? But ultimately, it's going to be so worthwhile. I don't even think we can imagine how worthwhile that is. I think someday when you reach heaven, where God has been preparing things for us, and He sees and talks to you about eternal treasure that He may have seen you storing up, we're going to be unbelievably surprised by what kind of gifts God is going to lavish on us. I think God has good things for us who want to do the things of His heart. I really do. The last verse that I'm going to apply, and we're going to go out on this verse. I'm going to call Cody up. He's going to lead us in one of the last song. But, yeah, you can come up, you and the band. But we're going to end on this verse, and it's found in Matthew 10. I think it applies to treasure hunting pretty well. You're going to have to apply it yourself, but it's going to, if you think about it, it's going to apply well. It says this: if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Happy hunting.